Certainly do count it a great joy to have a part in this service this evening, not from the standpoint of a preaching part, but to be just one of you in this service to worship and praise the Lord in the closing of this year and the ushering in of a new year and a new decade, as the brethren have mentioned this evening. Always great joy to be here, because it was in this community that I actually made my first effort to speak in the great name of our Lord and Master more than 40 years ago. Brother William Noble's home, and when Brother Tommy was talking about, Brother Sarber was talking about, and the time that he had a choice of going to church and to a ball game, that was the experience I had on that night. I, of course, had recently finished high school and played basketball in high school, and was having services up at Brother William Noble's, and my grandmother wanted to go, and I chose to go with her and to be in services there rather than to go to the ball game. So I was made to feel that there was something that was taking priority over ball games at that time. And so there's always been something very close and special about Cool Springs, and having known the people that have been members here, being not far away from Trail Branch, where I grew up and joined, and I'm still a member. The last time I heard, they hadn't taken my my name off of the book, and I'm prevailing with them not to take it off at this time. But I've enjoyed the preaching that has gone on before very much. And I sort of know, in a way, maybe how a feller on death row feels, you know, when they announce real early that you're going to preach, and two good sermons come along, and sitting there with knots in your stomach and dreading the time for you to come. But the only way that I know how to preach is by God's grace, and be blessed of the Spirit to preach the gospel. I, unlike Brother Sarber, I was thinking about what I would try to preach about tonight during the day and during the afternoon, and I never could settle my thoughts in my mind on what that would be right for me to preach about. But in the beginning of the services this evening, during the song service, there was a scripture that came to my mind, and it seemingly has stayed with me, and I do hope it's of the Lord. So this is not a prepared sermon. It's just been prepared from the time it came to my mind during the song, early song service this evening, and thought about it some since then. And I certainly do feel the need of your prayers this evening as I attempt to preach the gospel of God's grace. But I thought that one of these brethren, their preaching was so in line with what I had in thought about, I said, one of them's going to get my text. Here is the world, you know. They just kept quoting scripture, and I says, they're going to get my text, and then I'm going to be in trouble again. You know, but they never did get to it. Before I read my text, by way of introducing this text, I will say that usually in the close of the year, or soon after the beginning of a new year, most businesses take inventory or take stock of what they have accomplished during the last 12 months. Yeah. To see if they have, if they're in the red or if they're in the black, if they made a profit during the past year, or if they have failed to make a profit. And a good business managers, they will see in taking inventory and looking over their books of the past year where they've made mistakes and where they could improve for the coming year and make it better, make it more profitable, their business more profitable for them. And I think it's well for we as Old Baptists to not necessarily at the close of the year, but several times a year, but this is a good time to take inventory of our lives and see, first of all, the great blessings and how we've been benefited in the year that has passed, and how that we can improve ourselves for the future, to equip ourselves better for the service of God. And I think that one thing that we need to do to know is what it takes to be able to serve God. And one brother was asking the question one time when he drove up on the churchyard, and he was not familiar with the time of their services or when they met for their worship service. And he asked the question, says, when does the services begin? He says, immediately after we dismiss today. He says, we're meeting for worship this morning, and the services begin after we leave here. So you see, serving God is not just on Sunday and not just when we meet as we have this evening, but to serve God is an everyday thing. It's a full-time job. And we need to equip ourselves and know how we can do that in an acceptable way, that God would be pleased with our services. And of course, the best way that I understand that we serve God is by serving one another. Jesus said in the 25th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, when he made that great division, and that day, or when he would make it, when he placed his sheep on the right and the goats on the left, and he was given a description of the characteristics of those that were on the right, and said that I was in prison, you visited me, I was hungry, and you fed me, I was naked, and you clothed me, and sick, you know, and you came unto me. And they wanted to know when they had done this unto the Lord. You see, those that are doing the most in the service of God are the very ones that doesn't realize and see that they really are doing. Now, those on the left side, you remember, they said, Lord, we've done many wonderful works in thy name. In other words, they're bragging and boasting about what they had done. But the ones on the right, they could not see what they did. They said, Lord, when did we do this? He says, in that you've done it unto the least of these, my little ones, you have done it unto me. And serving God is a life of sacrifice. It's a life of giving. And no wonder the Savior says, and Paul said this, you know, I never have found where Paul found that in the Bible where the Savior said it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. But Jesus said it, or Paul wouldn't have said he said it. So everything that Jesus said and did was not written in the book. But that's what Paul said in the closing out of his message to the elders at Ephesus. He said, the Lord has said, it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And the person that has given of themselves in the service of God, they are the ones that know what a blessing that it is. And my text, if I have one this evening, is from the second letter of Paul to the Corinthian brethren in chapter 13 and verse 5, which is the last chapter of this book, this letter. Paul says, "Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates?" Now, it never has been a problem of mine to give an examination to other people. You take my neighbors that are around about me, I can examine them very quickly and give them a quick examination. And usually when I give them a grade, you know, sometimes their grade's pretty low. Of course, as I begin to examine the church members where I try to pastor, I can see some of them with a nice, good grade, a high grade, and see how that they could have enjoyed the blessings of the Lord. But when I begin to give myself a self-examination, you know, I'll tell you, when I get down to write the score down, it's usually pretty low when I begin to examine myself. Now, we have a standard. Brother Sam talked about the standard that we have set for us. And we have the standard in God's blessed word how we can examine ourselves as God's children and as a child of God while we are pilgrimaging here in this world of sin and sorrow. And that standard, of course, is God's blessed word. And the only way that you can know what the standard is to read and to study and to dig in it to find out what God would have us do as His little children. We have problems that come up in our lives from time to time, and obstacles that we face that we're not able to surmount in ourselves, and we need help to overcome these things that confront us in our lives from time to time. And we need to do a lot of praying and talking to the Lord. And back to this examination, we mentioned our mother in the beginning of the service this evening. She went to Macon Thursday and shopped a good portion of the day and felt real good. And came home that night and ate a good supper, got up Friday morning and prepared breakfast and sat down to eat, and she had a terrible attack, an awful attack with her gallbladder. And of course, my dad, he diagnosed her case because he had had this a few years ago himself, and he said, "It's your gallbladder." Said, "I know just where you're hurting and what it's all about." But you know, she didn't altogether take Daddy's word for it. She decided she better get a better authority than that. And so she went to the doctor, or had my sister to take her to the doctor there in Dublin. And when he examined her and began to diagnose her case, she said that he could touch the spot that hurt the most, you know, and touch her everywhere else, you know, and it was all right. But that area where her problem was, and of course the decision was to go into surgery pretty soon, which she went into, had surgery yesterday, And she's doing real well. Was this afternoon, because I came by, she was resting good. They'd taken her out of ICU, and she was in a private room and resting real good. She's a little confused, but I told her not to feel bad. I'm confused, and I hadn't had surgery. I hadn't had surgery. She's a little confused because of, no doubt, of the sedation that they had given her. But now, what kind of predicament would she be in tonight had she not had this examination and someone to examine and to diagnose what her problem was? And what kind of condition do some children of God get into that goes a long time after they can see danger signals and danger signs in their lives? What kind of predicament would we get into if we didn't stop and examine ourselves? And you know, sometimes we do just that very thing. We go and go and go after we see danger signals and fail to examine ourselves to see whether we be in the faith or not. Now, I know that some people examine others. Some churches, some church members may examine other churches by the songbook that they use, or the time that they meet for services, or things of this kind, you know. But that doesn't enter into the picture, does it? To examine someone. Now, I will say this. We ought to sing songs like we preach the gospel. We ought to sing the truth as well as preach the truth. You know, sometimes we sing songs that if our preachers preach the sentiment of that song, we'd be ready to change pastors or really exclude them from the church, wouldn't we?
Amen.
And I've had a little experience in trying to teach singing schools, singing myself a little. In fact, the week before Christmas, I taught a week singing school at Albany, beginning tomorrow night. For the second week of teaching a singing class there at the Albany Primitive Baptist Church. And sometimes our people needs to be educated about the songs to sing and the right songs to sing for an occasion, you know. I was pastoring a church one time, and I won't call any names because we got some folks here that are members of the church that I do pastor. But I was pastoring a church, and I'd get up sometimes, a lot of times, and preach my heart out, you know. I just felt that I had the best liberty that I'd ever had, you know. And there's one good old deacon brother, as soon as I'd get through, he'd start singing Hungry and Faint and Poor. Now, you can imagine how that, that made me feel, you know, when he'd start, when I'd feel that the Lord had blessed me and I had been lifted up, you know, and he'd start out singing Hungry, Faint, and Poor. Well, I thought that ought to be sung before I started, you know. And then to sing a song that was lifted up to the praise and the glory of God's grace for His amazing mercy and His grace to us, you know, after you've heard the good sermon. You know, have you ever noticed it? That when a man preaches real good, when the preacher is blessed to preach real good, that the closing song is one of the prettiest songs in the service. You know, people are in a mood to sing then, aren't they? To sing the songs of Zion, to give praise and honor and glory to the God of their salvation, to the praise of the glory of His grace, you know. And then when we really feel like singing. And so, now if you start tonight singing Hungry, Faint, and Poor, when I get through, why, you ain't invite me next year to come back. To rejoice in the Lord. And we need to, and some people, that's how they judge a church, is to see whether they're in the faith or not by the song book that they use. Now, that's not how you examine. And it doesn't say to examine the other person, does it? It doesn't say to examine the other church. It says to examine yourselves. Why do we need to examine ourselves? He said to see whether we be in the faith or not.
Amen.
You know, when I was going to school, we gave, the teachers would give us an examination every once in a while. And sometimes it would be a surprise. She wouldn't warn us ahead of time that we was going to have a test, you know, or examine us. And so you needed to be on your P's and Q's and study the lesson that was given to you so that you would be ready. Now, one of the brethren already mentioned tonight, he said, you know, the Scripture tells us to be ready at all times to give a reason to who? To them that ask.
Right. Amen.
Be ready at all times to give a reason to them that ask for the hope that dwells within you. There are some people don't care a thing about the hope that's in you. It doesn't. They could care less, my friends. But there are some people that are inquiring, and they want to know why you believe what you believe and why you rejoice in the glorious principles that you rejoice in. And they see that you are enjoying this and they say, well, I want to know something about that. His religion must be all right. Tell me something about it.
Yeah.
To them that ask for the hope that dwells within. That tells me I'm not to go down the street knocking on doors, peddling my religion to everybody, but just those that are interested, you know, and shows the evidence that they are God's children. When Jesus sent the 70 out, he told them not to go from house to house, you know. But he says that where you do go, you know, and they receive you, he says, tell them, say, peace be on this house. Be peace here. But he says, where they do not receive you, he says, brush the very dust from off your shoes, you know, as a testimony against them. So, really, the kind of religion that we are peddling is the kind of lies that we live. Did you know people can tell more about that, the kind of lies that we live, than they can any other way?
Amen, brother.
Now, yes. This thing you talk about asking people, are you a Christian? You know, coming up and, are you a Christian? No, that's a pretty serious question, isn't it? And I'm always don't know exactly how to answer that. I don't want to say, no, I'm not a Christian, you know. I don't want to sound way off base and say, no, I'm not a Christian. Still, at the same time, I don't want to say, yes, I am a Christian, you know. I don't want to put my thumbs behind my lapels and brag and boast about it. But the best way to find out is ask my neighbor what kind of feller I am, and ask the neighbor and the lamb. And none of you's got any business doing that, really. Going around asking my neighbors till I tell them first that you're going to ask about it. But we need to give ourselves an examination. And, you know, we find in the Bible much said about faith. There is one Lord and one faith, and there's one baptism.
Yeah.
Now, I think we make a mistake when we say that so-and-so is a member of another faith. Is there another faith? The Bible says there's only one faith, one Lord and one faith.
That's right.
And, of course, when you begin to talk about the subject of faith, it covers quite a territory, you know, and there are different aspects and phases of this faith. We find in the 11th chapter of the Apostle Paul's letter to the Jewish brethren, the Hebrews, and he defines faith. He says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. He says, for by it the elders obtained a good report. You know, when Abel made that acceptable offering and sacrifice unto God, that was not what gave him faith, but that was a witness and the evidence that he already had it.
Yeah. Right.
He already had that faith, and this was an evidence of his faith. And so, my friends, faith is a gift of God. This gift comes in regeneration, when we're born in the Spirit and power of God. I can prove that. I don't know as I have to, but I don't have to prove it, but John proved it in his writing. He tells us it's that by which we overcome the world, where we gain or win the victory, by that which we overcome the world, and he says it's even our faith. Well, let me get the first part of that. He says, whatsoever is born of God. You know there's a whosoever that's born of God. But then there's a whatsoever that's born of God. He says, whatsoever is born of God is that whereby we win the victory. He says, and that how we overcome the world. And he says, even our faith. So that tells us what it is that is born of God. That principle is imparted or implanted in a child of God when he is born of the Spirit and power of God. Now, I believe that faith can lie dormant in us, and we can fail to use or exercise that faith, and it'll not benefit us any one bit. I was in a state which was not Georgia a while back. At an association meeting, there was a brother that preached an able sermon on the subject of faith. And he talked about how that we exercise and use the resources that God has given us to use, whereby we can worship and please Him as His children here in the world. And he talked about exercising our faith. And there was another brother there. We were staying at the same place, and we were going home from services that night, and this brother told me, he says, I didn't agree with anything that preacher said. I said, well, what was wrong with it? He says, well, he said, talked about us exercising our faith. He says, you don't exercise faith. He says, the faith exercises you. I said, I got a problem here. I says, and I told this brother, I said, well, brother, I've got a tractor, a John Deere tractor under my shelter, and I've got some hoes, I've got some rakes, I've got some tools. I says, I wonder how long it'd take that tractor to exercise me if I just left it alone there under the shelter and never did go out and crank it up and take it out in the field. So, my friends, we are to exercise and use the resources and the greatest resource that God has given us in regeneration is that faith, because without it you can't please God.
Amen.
But without faith it's impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must. He didn't say it'd be better if he had faith or if he believed. He says he must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And there was another one that wrote about faith. He says, he's writing this to you, that ye earnestly contend for the faith. He didn't say a faith, but the faith. That was delivered to the saints in the days of the Reformation, when Martin Luther and when John Knox and when these John Bunyan and these fellows came along, and the faith had been lost and they restored it again. No, he didn't say that. He said that was once delivered unto everybody. He said it was delivered unto the saints. No use to deliver it to somebody that got no use for it. And the saints are the only ones, that is the sanctified, the elect family of God are the only ones that's got any use for faith.
Amen.
They're the only ones can use it. Now, you need to examine yourself to see where you believe that or not.
Amen.
You know, get these, get your debts in order. When you begin to look at your life and what you need to do, you be sure that you got the basics first, the basic fundamental principles laid down first.
Yeah, right.
And if you don't have these basic doctrines of salvation, you know, the electing love of God, the predestination of God, that is God's children, being conformed to the image of His Son. If you do not believe the Lord Jesus Christ by His Spirit effectually calls His elect family from nature's darkness into the marvelous light and liberty of the Son of God, you need some lessons on that. If you do not believe in the justification that's in and through the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, you need some teaching, my friends, and also the glorification of the saints. These vital principles are inseparable when it comes to all things. And we talked some today at Bay Springs from this same book, the second book of...
5:2.
All things that are of God is everything that pertains to you finally reaching heaven and immortal glory. That every one of them are of God.
Amen.
And not one of yourself.
Right.
Now you need to examine your faith. You need to examine if this is what your church teaches, if this is what your preacher preaches, and if he doesn't, my friend, if he doesn't preach these principles, and if you're not established and grounded on them, how are you going to know how to worship and serve God as the child of God here in the world? And I believe he has something for us to do, don't you? He hadn't just put us here as ornaments to just look good, you know, and to stand around and fill space. God hasn't put us here for this purpose. But He's put us here for the purpose of giving Him glory and honor and praise while we live here. And when you live a life that the Bible teaches you to live, you're going to be praising His name.
Amen.
That is going to give honor and glory to the God of your salvation. And God's given us warning signals along the way to warn us. And I appreciate the young people, you know, here. And this certainly applies to you as well as us adults. You know, there are warning signals that go up. And we know that according to the moral standards that's given in God's blessed word, when you fail to obey these warning signals, there's trouble down the road.
Amen.
And you need to stop and examine yourself and see if you want to pursue this course and what this course, see the end results and see what it's going to lead to. I'll tell you, friends, when I think about in reading after a man like Samson, who was the strongest man that we have recorded in God's blessed word, and how opportunity after opportunity he had to give praise and honor and glory to God, and even disobeyed his parents, and he got him in trouble. And you know what happened to him? He finally wound up blind, captured by the enemy. My friends, one thing that Satan wants more than anything else is to blind God's children's eyes to the truth.
Amen.
He had left to blind every one of us to salvation through the atoning blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, he has tactics and ways that are very cunning. And he can transform himself into an angel of light, and does so many times, and deceives God's humble poor here in the world. There are danger signals that are given to us, and we need to equip ourselves with the things that are necessary to live a life to the honor and the glory and the praise of God's grace. I had a problem in my life, which I thought was a pretty serious problem, maybe about a month or a little more than a month ago. And I felt that there was a person that maybe didn't treat me like I thought that he should have treated me. And to make it even worse, he was a member of the church, and I had baptized him into that church myself. And had been very close to this individual, and not only been very close to him, but still very close to him. And of course, my wife knew about my problem, my children knew about this problem, and even my dad knew about this problem. You know, there was others that knew about it. And they were very worried and concerned, and of course I was too. And I rolled it over in my mind for a good little while. And one night after I'd gone to bed, I said, well, the best thing I know to do is take this problem to the Lord.
Yeah.
I'm just going to pour it out to Him. And I began to talk to the Lord. I stayed awake almost all night one night. And the next morning, I got up with the best feeling that I've ever had.
Yeah.
And I feel just as close to this brother now, you know, this person that's been close to me in my life. I'd go to his rescue tonight as soon as I get home or as soon as I could. He hasn't changed of what he did, but I feel like the Lord made me reconcile to this. You know, he made me reconcile. I needed to do some examining, you know. And just because someone else does you wrong, that doesn't license you to do them wrong, does it? Did you know that's one thing wrong with America today?
Amen, brother.
That we want vengeance and we want revenge. But you know what God's blessed word says? He says, vengeance is mine.
Yeah.
And I'll repay. I'll take care of the situation. You just do what I've told you to do. Now, it's the easiest thing in the world to pray for your friends and to pray for church members. But brother, to pray for your enemies, that takes grace. It takes grace. Now it takes grace to pray for grace. It takes grace to pray for grace, and it takes grace to pray in the Spirit for your friends and for church members and for churches. But I believe it takes an extra measure of grace to pray for your enemies.
Amen.
You know, I think perhaps that's one thing wrong with America today. The Bible plainly teaches us to pray for those in authority, for kings and governors and those in high positions. Did you know if all of God's people would be praying far more than criticizing, I believe it'd change the course of this nation, don't you? Praying for our... Somebody talked about, watch out for Gorbachev. You know why? He's getting too friendly now. And old Baptists for years have been praying for God to give us God-fearing men to rule over us. And how do we know but what God's intervening in His life?
Yeah.
We don't know, do we?
Right.
We pray for something, then, you know... And a change of events begin to take place, and the Lord begins to answer, you know, see evidence of Him answering our prayers, and then we get scared. Get scared about it, you know. I'll tell you what the Bible says. He says the king's heart is in His hand. He didn't say righteous kings or good kings. He said the king's heart. Whoever king, whatever king he is, he says it's in His hand, and He turneth it as easily as He does rivers of water.
Amen.
And I'm going to tell you something else. Your heart's in His hand too, friends.
Amen.
Now, I need to humble myself before the mighty God, and I need to look at Raven Lord the first of all before I look at anybody else and see, what are you doing or what are you failing to do to make your church better? To be a better pastor, to be a better husband, to be a better father for my children, to be a better neighbor of my community. I need to examine myself first of all to see whether I be in the faith or not. And if you get these basic principles down and get your debts in a row like you should have them, my friends, everything else will fall in place.
Yeah.
Get first things first. Get your priorities. First priorities first. And I think the first priority in our lives is God and His kingdom. No, you, I need to change that and not say I think that. I know that. Brother Dan Bryant talked about some things today that we know, we're almost know. I know, my friends, that if we'll do what the Bible says and Jesus said Himself, to seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That is the temporal things and the natural things that you need in this life.
Amen.
Now, I'll tell you, you can't improve on God's Word.
Amen.
God's Word's infallible, friends. And when you study it, and when you conform your life to what it teaches you to do. Did you know God's blessed Word will teach you how to be a good father? It'll teach you how to be a good husband. It'll teach you how to be a good church member, a good citizen in your neighborhood. And it'll teach you all of these things. And the reason that many of us don't do a better job of it is because we don't know what God's Word says.
Amen.
And then some of us that know it don't follow what it says.
Amen.
I've thought about this, that two of the simplest words that's in the English language evidently are two of the hardest words to repeat. And those two words are, I'm sorry. You know, we all make mistakes. Jesus said, maybe it was Paul that said this, to confess your faults often one to another. Now, he didn't say, if you happen to have any, confess them, did he? He didn't place them. We all got them, though. We all got our faults. And he says, confess your faults one to another. Brother Welcher Hartley used to say, when he had moderated a conference, when he came across acknowledgments, you know people a lot better than they used to be. When you call for acknowledgments, you don't ever hear anybody acknowledging anything, do you? But used to, when I first joined the church 40 years ago, if a brother promised to do something and he didn't do it, he'd get up when they called for acknowledgement and he'd say, I want you, brethren, to forgive me. I didn't go to this church I promised to go to, or I didn't do what I promised to do. Brother Hartley says, you just as well to tell us because we're going to find it out anyway.
Amen.
And they do, don't they?
Amen.
And you'd be surprised how good it'll make you feel when you have done wrong, is to confess your wrong, and when you have wronged an individual, to say to that individual, I'm sorry, and I want you to forgive me. Did you know that will solve more problems than all the courts in this country?
Amen.
The courts in this country will solve more problems than they can solve in saying that I'm sorry. That, you know, that we're wretched, vile, and poor sinners, and we stand in the need of God's amazing grace. He says, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. He says, prove your own selves. Don't worry so much about the other fellow. Prove yourself first, you know, and all things will work out far better. I know I was at a welding shop in the area where I lived several years ago. And there was a man there having some work done, and he was using profanity just every sentence, you know, just profaning the name of the Lord. And I got so sick and tired of it, I just ready to leave, you know, just ready to get my work and just leave and go somewhere else. But I guess the man that owned the place that was doing, I guess he saw the disgust on my face, and finally he asked this fellow, said, did you know that this man was a preacher? The man says, no, I sure didn't. And he says, I'm sorry. He apologized. He says, I'm sorry. I said, don't mind me. The Lord's listening when I'm not even around. I done got sort of provoked, you know, like, and sort of got angry myself. I said, the Lord's listening when I'm not even around, you know. Had another experience like that in the Atlanta area one time. I ripped the bottom, or a rock ripped the bottom out of a DW-15 that I was hauling dirt and rock with one time. Yeah, I've done some hard work. I know what hard work is. And but that's not hard as preaching without the help of the Lord. But I ripped the bottom out of a DW-15 one time, and the man was there helping me fix it, or he was doing the fixing. I was helping him, was really what it all amounted to, with his cutting torch and his welding machine there. And we was had that pan jacked up, and I was under it on my back, and he was under it on his back. He is a cursing every other breath, you know. And, you know, after about 2 hours, he reached up and cut his torch off. He looked at me, and he says, "Are you a preacher?" Just like lightning out of the clear sky. He says, "Are you a preacher?" I says, "Why do you ask that?" He says, "Well, I hadn't heard you say an ugly word since I've been here." I says, "Do you have to be a preacher not to say an ugly word?" He says, "No, I don't guess you do." But he point blank again says, "Are you a preacher?" He asked me the second time. I says, "Yes, I profess to be a minister of the gospel." He said, "Well, you know, I know this is a bad habit, me using bad language." I says, "I agree with you on that. We're agreed on that." I says, "It's a bad habit." He says, "But the reason that I do it," he says, "I'm around so many people that curse all the time." He says, I said, "Well, you know, I've been around you for 2 solid hours. And I said, "It hadn't made me want to say the first ugly word." He said, "Well, you're right. You don't have to pick it up." I says, "No, that's right, friends." But now, isn't it strange where here was a stranger that didn't really know that I was a minister of the gospel? None of, because the people that I were working with, they was off somewhere else. Just me and this man by ourselves. And he got the impression there, just because I was not using profanity, that I must have been a minister of the gospel. Now, friends, I'm not boasting about that, but I am thankful that I could hold my tongue, you know, and not profane the name of the God that I believe loved me from all eternity. That did more for me than my gray-headed father and my gray-headed mother could do for me. She brought me into this world. My dad provided for me. He fed me. He clothed me. And educated me. Sent me to school. And did all that they could for me. But I'm telling you, friends, when it comes to being a child of God and born of the heavenly King, it took more than what mom and daddy could do.
Amen. Amen.
It took the Lord Jesus Christ to come here in this world and be made like I was made, with one exception, that was without sin. Yeah. That he might represent me perfectly before a holy, just, and a righteous God. That he could go to the cross of Calvary in my room instead and give his life, shed his precious life's blood on the cross of Calvary, giving me a good hope through grace that when the troubles and trials of this life is over, that there's a home that he's prepared for me yonder in the glory world.
Amen.
Should we examine ourselves?
Right.
When we think about a God like this and his loving Son, our Savior, that loved us from all eternity and gave himself for us, shouldn't we honor and praise his great and matchless name? Yes, my friends, every day that I live ought to be a time of examination, examining my life. Look into my life and see what is lacking. See what I need to do. And of course, I know as a servant of God, if indeed I am a minister of God, I need to keep my nose in this book. I need to be studying from its holy pages and begging him for guidance and for a revelation that I may be able to understand His blessed word, that I could present it to God's children in a way that they could grasp and understand and rejoice in it. I'll tell you, friends, God's people need comforting, don't they? They need to be comforted here in this world of sin and sorrow. And my friends, when Isaiah wrote over there in that famous 40th chapter and says, comfort ye, my people, saith your God, speak ye comfortably unto Jerusalem and cry unto her that iniquity is pardoned, she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And I'll tell you, God's children, I say again, they need to be comforted in this world below, because there's trials and troubles and tribulations that face us here in life. You know, I don't mean to bring up any emotions in this tonight, but just stating facts as they are. I see my dad, you know, and as he is growing weaker in the body, you know, and seeing him this morning getting up and eating his breakfast and then going right back to bed because he was so weak. And he says, tell the brethren at Bay Springs how I'd love to be with them today, but I'm just not able to go. Says, I just can't go. You know, that's sort of heartbreaking. Here's been a man that he united with the church in 1923. He's been a member of the church for more than 66 years. Been ordained to the gospel ministry for 61 years, I believe it is, and has preached the gospel, has gone through the heat and through the cold, has gone when he came back with less in his pocket than he left with.
Yeah.
I'll tell you, I believe he's had his reward, don't you? I believe God's blessed him and been with him. But you know, an old saint of God, and like that, I believe he needs comforting now, don't you? And I want to say to you, the best therapy for Daddy now is to visit him. Some people don't need company when they're sick, but that does my dad more good than anything in the world. That perks him up. And seems to be reconciled. He says, I don't dread being dead, so I just dread dying. It's dying between what's between here that I dread, you know. And the other day I visited him in the hospital, and I started to leave, and he says, I want you to have a word of prayer before you go. I thought about why. My goodness, yeah. You need to be praying for me, Daddy. But I believe he has, friends. I believe he prayed for me. So I bowed there in the room and tried to pray and beg God's blessings upon him and to make him reconcile to his condition and give him peace and peace of mind, you know, that he could be ushered out of this world from his troubles and trials when God gets ready for him. And somehow I believe he will. He says he'll be with us in sixth trouble and not forsake us in the seventh. I believe that seventh is the last one, don't you? He's been with us in life. The evidence is that he'll be with us in death. But you know, I suspect sometimes in a condition like this, it's the children and the family that needs grace more than he does, really. In some ways, you know, that we're the ones that needs his grace. Why am I saying this? One reason I'm saying this is because I need to examine myself. I need to examine myself and see, do I have that faith in God to believe that He's able to take care in all circumstances in life or death? And you know, that's one of the most serene and happy feelings in the world, is to have that clear and acquitted conscience toward God that you've at least tried to do what you could do to, you remember, what Jesus said to them about Mary, I believe it was, says, she's done what she could. She has done what she could. Have you done what you could? I'd have to say no. I've missed the mark. I haven't done what I've could, what I could. Brother J.T. Wade, you say, I've done what I've done. Well, I've done what I've done. And that's the story with most of us, isn't it? We've just done what we've done. Do you see any place in your life that you could improve and make it better? Oh, my friends, when I begin to examine myself, I see so many places that I could improve in my life. You know, even as a husband and as a father, and have, you know, could have maybe a closer fellowship and relationship with my children. Our youngest son, he's a member of the church, and he sometimes get to talking with me about some of the problems that he faces on his job and the kind of people that he has to work with and how the temptations arise, you know, in his life. And he felt condemned a while back. I said, Bob, I says, you know what will help you? And he says, what's that, Daddy? I says, when we have conference at Eureka, I said, if you will get up and ask the church to pray for you and ask the church to forgive you, you know, if you've been tempted to do things that you shouldn't do. I says, get up. And you know, that little 300-pound, 6'4" or 5" boy got up with his chin just a-trembling there towards the back of the church. And he got up and asked the church to pray for him. You know, it just sort of melted us down, didn't it? There's hardly a dry eye in the church when he made his acknowledgments and said, I want you to pray for me. I believe Bob had been examining himself and saw where he had fallen short. And I know he felt better after that. Yeah. I know he felt better after that. And you know, first of all, we need to tell it to Jesus, don't we? And then we need to tell it to the brethren. Did you notice nobody understands your case any more than those who've had like experiences like you? There's nobody in the world understands you like church members does. And I tell you, they've been my friends, and they've been so close to me. And I know that old Baptists are the best people in the world. Yeah. The reason I know it, they put up with me over 40 years. They couldn't have put up with me if they hadn't been the best people in the world. I remember when I joined the church, the day that I offered myself to Trail Branch Church, I had a great uncle by marriage. Many of you remember Uncle Otis Tripp. He lived in our community, and he rode to church with us that day, and he rode home. And he was commending me on the way home, and I was just a teenage boy. He said, well, he says, I want to give you some advice today. He says, when temptations arise in your life and says they're going to arise, he says, before you yield to it, he says, ask the Lord, will he be pleased with me doing this? And you know, I've thought about that statement a many time. And I believe it saved me. I believe it's kept me from yielding many times. Now, I'm not saying that I've lived perfectly all the way. I've missed the mark a lot of ways. If you don't believe it, ask my wife. If you don't believe it, ask her. I've missed the mark in many, many ways. But I'll tell you, old brother William Nobles used to say, if I'm not a child of God, I've robbed some child of God of a lot of his blessings. And I can say the same thing. If I'm not one of his, I've robbed some little child of God out of a lot of his blessings. So my admonition is, we're near the close of this 1989, according to my watch, about 10 more minutes, we'll enter into a new year. and examine yourselves. Take stock of your life and inventory of your life and see where we're failing as individuals, failing as church members, failing as citizens of our country, neighbors in our neighborhood. And let us strive to live closer to the Lord next year and in the years to come that we have in days past and gone. And I guarantee you the sailing will be smoother in our lives. I don't say that we won't have troubles and trials and temptations, but you know what God's grace does for us? The same things that the shock absorbers do on your car. You know, the shock absorbers don't take the first bump out of the road, do they? But it cushions the bump for you. And grace in our lives just cushions the bumps in our lives and helps us. And church membership, it pays to be, if you love God, love His truths, it pays to be a member of the church, friends. It's paid big dividends in my life, I know. May the Lord bless you, and I wish every one of you a happy and a prosperous new year. And when you have a mind to pray, I hope you'll remember my father and my mother especially, and this poor sinner.